Now the topic for today is instructions on how to find rest. Instructions on how to find rest. Now we know that there is no rest apart from Christ. Christ is the only one who can give us any security. You know, Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So we learn that there is no rest apart from Christ. You know, unfortunately, you know, many of us, by the very nature that we are Christians, we have gone to Christ for rest. But you know what? We don't always experience rest. Now, students, you know that you're supposed to have peace. But come exam time, do you have peace? Right? You struggle. Right? Those of us who are at work, we have deadlines. There's a possibility of losing our jobs. How are we? Right? Many of us become super frantic. Parents with kids. Kids may struggle with their exams, but sometimes parents struggle with their kids' exams too. Right? We want them to do well. Our kids also, they may struggle socially with friends or the lack of friends, right? We become frantic. Our hearts, our minds, they're often troubled, anxious, angry. Now, it's not because Christ cannot give rest. I mean, the curious thing is, we're Christians, but why don't we have this rest? It's not because Christ can't give us rest. He can. But often we don't want to change our lives. We don't want to surrender to Him. We may not realize that there is a need for change. You know, I've often given this illustration. You may have heard it. You know, a driver of a bullock cart is going into town to the market. On his way, he sees an old man with a huge, heavy burden on his back. And so he stops his cart, pulling in the reins, and asks the old man to get on board. Grateful, the old man gets on board, and then the bullock cart driver drives on. Then, a few minutes later, he turns around to look at the old man, and the old man, despite sitting on the cart, still has the burden on his back. He has not taken it off. We may go to Christ, but we don't surrender. And that is why we continue to be restless in our lives, not experiencing relief, not experiencing victory. Now, in our passage this afternoon, we have instructions here on how to find rest. And there are 3 points. Firstly, rest is a state of security, safety, and permanence. Secondly, spiritual rest is found in Christ. And thirdly, rest is obtained by seeking for it. Now, at the end of chapter 2, we learned 2 weeks ago that Ruth returned with a lot of barley. It was about 15 kg of barley, able to feed them, you know, for about, half a month. Yeah, they must have eaten a lot of barley, right? But half a month. And so Naomi, having seen how Ruth was well taken care of, she told her, "You go back to Boaz, because Boaz would take care of you. He gave you so much barley, obviously he's going to give you more." So in the beginning of chapter 3, she gave instructions to Ruth. "Now Ruth, this is what you do." Her opening line in verse 1 was, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" Now the word rest, it can mean security. Eh? In other translations, it is also security. Now, why did they need security? Well, they were poor, they were widows, they had no land, egg for food. So in finding security for Ruth, obviously Naomi would also share in that security. So it was very high on her priority. Right, so what is the significance of this word rest, this word security? Now, as I said, the word rest can mean resting place, a place of security, safety, or permanence. Now, where we find this out is from other passages of the Bible, and this word is used in 2 significant places. Now please take a look with me, if you will, at 1 Chronicles 6:31. 1 Chronicles 6, verse 31. Now what does it say here? 1 Chronicles 6, verse 31. And it says, "And these are they whom David set over the service of song in the house of the Lord, after that the ark had rest." Now if you read chapter 6, you know, you'll see a lot of all these people were in the music ministry in the tabernacle. All the choir members, all the musicians. You see, what had happened was the ark had just returned to Jerusalem. If you know the history, you know, the ark about 20-odd years ago was stolen by the Philistines, right? And the Philistines had it for a while, and, you know, because God cursed them with hemorrhoids, right? So they brought the ark back. They sent the ark back to Israel. So the ark went back, and what happened was because it was wrongly moved, wrongly handled, people were afraid of the ark. They left it at a place for 20 years, and after that at another place for 3 months. Now, for 20 over years, the people did not have the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle where it was supposed to be. So finally, David moved it back. Right? It was on a sojourn. Right? It was homeless. But now, it was finally in its permanent place, the tabernacle. Right? Rest. Permanence. Another place is in Genesis 8. Let's take a look there. Genesis 8. Verse 4 reads, "And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat." So here, what did the ark do? It rested. Now verse 9. Verse 9 reads, "But the dove," you know, Noah sent out a dove, right? "But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark." So here, we see that it would have been great relief, you know, for Noah and his family. You know, do you know how long they were floating, right, for? It was over 1 year. They were floating, right, on the flood for over 1 year, and finally, the ark rested, right? Now, this would have been very different from the experience of it went out, but could find no rest. Right, you see, for Noah here, there was security, there was permanence, they were no longer floating around anymore. Then, for the dove, there was no security, there was no permanence. You know, guys, I know sometimes you go shopping with your wives, right? Your wives are indefatigable, right? They go around, you're tireless, you shop after shop after shop after shop. Boxing Day, how many hours do you shop? Then sometimes the husband goes along. "Where's there a chair? I need a chair." And they have to look around. Then all the chairs are filled up with other husbands sitting on the chairs, right? So there's no place for permanence. That's what the dove felt. And so Naomi and Ruth were in this very state. There's no security for them. There's no place of rest. There's no permanent home. There's no sufficient food, right? Where can they find a place where they'll be well taken care of? They'll be removed from all fear. Folks, what kind of security should we as believers be after? You know, we go to Christ for security, but unfortunately many of us do not have that security because we're looking in the wrong place. There is a desire for more, for a comfortable life. And, you know, the fact is, all of us here are generally quite comfortable. But there's still a desire for more. But what is that place of rest for the Christian? Jesus said, "Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." So our security is not in more things, but our security is in contentment. It's in Christ. Another one is victory over sin and self. You know, as believers, you know, we ought to be frustrated with ourselves. You know, are you frustrated with yourself? Do you see you need to You know, maybe we say to ourselves, why am I not becoming holier? Why do I struggle with my sins? You know, Paul in Romans 7:19 says, you know, he had the struggle. He said, For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. You know, this is the struggle of all Christians. We want to obey God, but we don't always do that. You know, and we don't want to sin, but sometimes we can't help but sin. Right? So we're in this state. But it is only when we surrender to Christ's Spirit that we can have this victory. Romans 8:13, Paul says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." You know, where is our place of permanence? You know, a lot of Christians, we think, I'm fine. I look good. I go to church. I serve in this. But we have a lot of sins in our hearts, but we're not prepared to deal with that. And it's a horrible thing to continue as a Christian because we're basically Pharisees. You see, on the outside we look good, but on the inside we are not good. And that kind of Christian life, it's very hard because what do you eventually end up doing? Eventually, you know, your sinful self will show. You'll feel ashamed. But what is the way of security? To rely on the Spirit. To say, you can't do it. You can't live this Christian life. You can't look good. The point is not looking good. The point is to admit sin and to rely on the Spirit. Now, another one that we struggle with is our future. You know, we worry what will happen to us tomorrow. We worry for our kids. We find ourselves scrambling around, planning for our future, lamenting if things don't go our way, or according to the best plan that we have envisioned. Right? You know, who doesn't want to, when I grow old, my kids will all be married, they'll all have kids, their kids will come and visit me, you know, they'll support me with a lot of money, I can go traveling. You know, we all have all these various dreams perhaps in our head. But then, sometimes it just doesn't happen, does it? You know, maybe we get bitter. You know, we become unhappy. You know, our kids do something that we don't want them to do. They choose an occupation that we don't want them to choose. Right? So we become frantic. But, you know, we forget that God's mercies are new every morning, that His faithfulness is great. We forget that God will work all things out for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. We forget that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That if He has chosen to take care of us, He will take care of us. So what if you don't get that good grade? So what if you don't get into that school that you want? So what if you don't get that job that you want? God is in control. Right? So we are all of us, we are seeking for permanence, for rest. And there are many things that we desire security in that we don't have. So where do we find it? Where do we find it? We find it in Christ. We find it in Christ. Now, secondly, here we see that spiritual rest is found only in Christ. Now, Boaz is a picture of Christ. Naomi and Ruth, we have nothing. We have to go to that one person who can give it to us. Now, one of the reasons why Naomi sent Ruth back to Boaz was because he was rich. He was kind. He had already taken care of her. But more than these things, it was because he was a relative. Right? Now, Pastor Peter dealt a bit of with this last week. I'll deal more with this next week. But we see in MT of Ruth 2, flip back a page, and you'll see, right, that Naomi said, the man is a near of kin. The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. Now, what's the significance? I've dealt with this a bit, but let's take a look at this concept again. Please turn to Leviticus 25, verse 25. And this is where we see somewhat an oddity of Israel's law, Israel's civil law. Leviticus 25:25 reads, "If thy brother be waxen poor, and hath sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold." In other words, if you're really poor, you're really destitute, you have a piece of land that belongs to your family, but you want to sell out the land so you can get money in order to survive, you can do so. But then this land belonging to someone else now is still technically under your... So if you have a relative who's rich, they can come, offer money for that land, buy it back, and give that land back to you. So here, Naomi and Ruth were poor. They were of the family of Elimelech. They had nothing left. But here was this man who could help them and perhaps buy back whatever Elimelech had lost and give back the family what was rightfully theirs. All right. Now we see another law in Deuteronomy 25, verse 5. And this is where, you know, we look at this law and make us go, ew, right? Deuteronomy 25, verse 5, it says here, "If brethren dwell together, and one of them die, and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her, and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her, unto her. Right? Now, what we learn here is you're married to a man. Man dies. Then your brother-in-law has to marry you, right? And carry on the line, right? And if the brother and you have a son, that son would carry on the line of your deceased husband. Okay? So the kinsman had this responsibility, had this privilege of caring for the poor relatives. Right? But why did they choose Boaz? Why not another relative? Right? Because he was generous. He had already instructed the men, leave handfuls of grain for her, right? That she could take it back. Right? And this, she was so generous that what she had was not just enough, it was more than enough. So they had already experienced contentment, satisfaction, and goodness at his hand. And from this same person, they knew that if he were to perform this duty of a kinsman, that they would receive the security, right? This permanence. And that's why in verse 20, right, Naomi said, "Blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." So the word kindness can be translated as mercy or grace. Now this is where we see that Boaz is a picture of Christ. Because in Christ we find all satisfaction, especially spiritual satisfaction. Psalm 116 verse 7 says, "Return unto thy root, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee." Right? It is the Lord that is bountiful in all his dealings with us. And it is in him that we find rest. Do you know why many of us do not have rest? It's simply because we don't want to do his will. We only want to do our wills. Wills are faulty, right? You know, God says, be content with what you have. And you say, no, I refuse. I'll only be content if this happens in my life. Right? I'll only be content if my children were like this. I'll only be content if I'm able to do this. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Right? Others are not at rest because they rely on other men. Psalm 146 verse 3 says, "Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help." Many aren't at rest because of sin. Now, you know, sin, we all know, it's very pleasurable, but sin enslaves. Jeremiah 9:5 says, "They themselves to commit iniquity." Sin wearies us out. Many aren't at rest because the things of the world don't satisfy. Now Jesus said in Luke 12:15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." So riches don't satisfy. They can often make us poor toward God. But you see, Jesus is different. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You didn't get good grades? Come unto me. Your good grades don't matter to me. You didn't get a good job? Right? In society, you're not that high up. Doesn't matter. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Things didn't turn out for your lives the way you want them to? Come unto me, and I will give you rest. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. So in Ruth here, we have a beautiful and instructive picture of how sinners can obtain this rest. Christ is the source of rest, and here, of course, it's represented by Boaz. So this security is available to all who seek it. Now this is the third point. Now Naomi's word to Ruth in verse 1 was, "Shall I not seek rest for thee?" Now folks, what does this mean? It tells us one thing important. Rest does not come to people just because they desire it. Hey, if desire was enough, then we'd have all that we wanted to. You know, a fat man can sleep on his bed and say, "I am to be thin. Why am I not thin? I desire it. I desire it greatly." What does the fat man need to do? He needs to exercise. He needs to seek for it. A man who doesn't have what he wants, he says, "I desire to have a nice car. I desire it." All the desire in the world will get him nowhere. What does he need to do for it? He needs to work. Likewise, those of us who need relief from sin need to repent. Those of us who need rest in Christ need to go to him in prayer. We need to go to him in prayer, right? You know, if all it took was desire, everyone would have. But the word seek denotes the idea of earnestly looking for something with the full intention of finding it. Now, in this context here, Naomi would do all that she could find permanent security in Boaz. Right? And she knew that it would only be found in Boaz. And here we see some wise counsel of Naomi. Now, Naomi knew who Boaz was. She knew where he was. She knew what he would do. We know who Christ is. We know how to find him through prayer. And we know that if we were to go to him and surrender to him, we know exactly what he would do. So what were these instructions that Naomi gave to Ruth? Now we learn in verse 2 that Boaz was going to thresh the grain that very night. So Naomi gives instructions to Ruth that she should, according to verse 3, "Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking." So, if Ruth, what she should do? Firstly, wash herself. Make herself presentable. And the word is not just wash behind the ears or the face or the arms. It was to wash the entire body. She was to scrub herself. Secondly, she was to anoint herself. Now, what does this mean? She was to put oil on herself. Now, we might be wondering, that's kind of nasty. Why put oil on yourself? Now, this was perfumed oil. She was supposed to make herself smell good. Now, of course, in those days, there were no supermarkets selling deodorants. Right, so in the hot Judean climate, what they had to use and rely on was perfumed olive oil. Then what was she supposed to do? She was to clothe herself, right? It says here, put thy raiment upon thee. Now, unfortunately, our translation doesn't really do this verse justice. But what it means here is that Ruth was supposed to dress up with her best clothes in order to be presentable. You know, for us, you're going outside to the mailbox, you kind of rush outside with your, you know, torn and tattered shirt just to get the mail, right? Maybe if you're going to the shopping center, you know, maybe Garden City, maybe you dress up a bit nicer. But if you go for an interview, you dress up really nicely, huh? So the idea here was that she was supposed to dress and make herself presentable. Then she was to go down to the threshing floor, and when Boaz had finished eating and drinking, when he was lying down to rest, now this is where it gets quite interesting, then she should go to him, take off his blanket from his feet. Then she was supposed to lie down at his feet, right? And to wait there until he woke up. Now, a few weeks ago, I was speaking to someone and they were saying, you know, this Boaz, this older man trying to look at this younger woman, there's something wrong with him, right? Thinking that Boaz was the inappropriate one. But let me ask you, we look at it from that same kind of lens. Who was the inappropriate one? Seemingly, right? What kind of girl goes in the middle of the night when a person has eaten, has drunk, and the Bible says his heart was merry? In other words, he was, you know, tipsy, right? Lie down at his feet. And if you were to read on in verse 9, after she had done so, he was supposed to say, he said to her, don't let anyone know that you've been here. I mean, it seems as if it seems scandalous, right? Don't let anyone know that you're here, or, you know, she went to him when he was drunk. What was she trying to get at? Now, I would have you know, okay, that it's not something inappropriate, okay? It's not something inappropriate. Now, in our custom, perhaps, you know, every girl would like to be proposed to, right? She would like, you know, her fiancé to get down on one knee, have a nice diamond ring, have a bouquet of flowers, maybe chocolates, or some spectacular proposal. But here, who was doing the proposal? Ruth. So there's nothing wrong with a woman proposing to a man. All right. What we see here is that it was a custom. It was symbolism here. She was making a proposal. She was saying to him that she was in need of protection, and the uncovering of his feet was symbolic because in verse 9 she told him, cover, spread thy skirt, thy garment over thine handmaid. Right? She was saying, with the uncovered blanket or thy skirt, cover me with it. Symbolic that he would take care of her. Now what we see here is her attitude, folks. You know, when someone washes themselves, it presupposes that they are dirty, right? If anyone anoints himself with perfumed oil, it presupposes that he is what? Smelly, right? And anyone who clothes themselves with great care understands the gravity of the situation. We learn here from her posture that she was not demanding, but she was submissive. She was needy. It was an earnest request for Boaz to help her. And all of this showed surrender. There was surrender in her life. And this is instructive for our own approach to God. You know, God doesn't look down at us and say, oh, you know, presentable, good family, serving in church, long-time Christian. These things don't matter to him. What matters to him is a knowledge of sin, a knowledge of insufficiency, a knowledge that without going to God, there is no cleansing. And that should characterize our daily living. It showed when she approached Boaz, she knew the importance of what she was doing. When we need security in our lives, we approach God seriously, proposing to him just of our sins, knowing that we are sinful, knowing that there is no release from sin unless there's repentance. And here we see the posture. She lay at his feet. Now, this was the posture of two other women in the New Testament. Right? It was the posture of Mary. Mary came to Christ. She poured the ointment on his feet. She wiped it with her hair. Right? There's another woman in Luke 7 who did the same thing. You know, who did that thing, and we learned that she was, of course, a prostitute. So how do we find rest? All the areas of our lives, we go to Christ. Now, these women understood their dirtiness, their sinfulness. They understood their righteousnesses were as filthy rags. Now, if you're interested, you go look up what filthy rags is. It'll shock you, right? We come knowing that anything that we have done is disgusting, but we come to Christ. But often we don't go to Christ because we don't see the severity, the gravity of our situation. And you know what? That is perhaps why many of us remain in our state of unrest for such a long time. Because we do not see the gravity of our situation. Right? We resort to our own means when all we have to do is go to Christ. But this is where, I suppose, the mercy of God kicks in. Very often, God allows us to go through difficult situations so that we are brought to a point where we will go to Him. You know, the prodigal son? That's a great example. The father waited for him. But the father knew that he would never return until he had lost everything. Now, there's a story by Andrew Bonner, a pastor in Scotland. And he told of how in the Highlands, sheep would often wander off into the rocks and into places where they should not go and into places where they could not be easily rescued. Now, the reason why they would go to such places is because the grass on the mountains in the shaded areas are often the sweetest. And what he said is sometimes they will jump 10 or 12 feet down to that area, and they can't jump back up, obviously. And once they've eaten all the grass, they stay there, and they bleat, and they cry for help. But what the shepherd does is he does not immediately go in and help them, but he will wait for days until the sheep are too weak to stand because of a lack of food. And when they are finally so weak, he comes in, he takes a rope, and he pulls them out. And so people would ask, why doesn't he do that, you know, when they first get into that predicament? And Andrew Bonner says, it is because sheep are very foolish. And they would dash right over the cliff and be killed when the shepherd comes to get them. And often, as Andrew Bonner says, that is the way with men. They won't go back to God till they have no friends, till they have lost everything. Andrew Bonner says, if you are a wanderer, if you have no rest, if you are struggling, I tell you that the good shepherd will bring you back the very moment you have given up trying to save yourself and are willing to let him save you in his own way. And that is the mercy of God. So what are the things, folks, that you're struggling with? You can only be rescued from there. You give it to the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the example of Boaz and how he was a kinsman redeemer, how he was Christ to Ruth. Lord, in all our insecurity, in all of our fighting, in all of our anxiety, help us not to rely on our own wills, on our own way of doing things, but help us to turn to Christ, for therein is rest. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.